Alrighty. Turn to a couple places to start this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And then John chapter 11 as well. Ephesians 2. And John 11. Ephesians chapter 2 first. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Just a couple of verses in John chapter 11, verse 5. Says there that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. You can flip back to Ephesians 2 for the moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning on a great theme, and a theme that's really beyond the tongue to be able to express, maybe even the heart to really fully conceive it. And we pray you might help us to do it justice this morning as we endeavor to. Father, may you impress folks that sit here with your great love that you commended to us in Jesus Christ. Father, may you impress upon the minds and hearts of saved folks how much you do love them. And Father, I pray that you might give us light here this morning in something very important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my text this morning is Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. For His great love wherewith He loved us. This opens the great theme of just how it is and how much it is that God loved us. Everybody knows John 3:16, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you're of my generation, you remember the guy with the rainbow hair, holding the John 3:16 sign on all the NBC and CBS football coverage events where he's in the end zone and you can see John 3:16 just about every game. I remember that well. I think they have now figured out a way to keep the guy out of the stadium. But bottom line is, nowadays, you can go down to the street. We go to Nicollet Mall and preach that God so loved the world and try to expand on God's love. It's very, very seldom that anybody ever really even stops and gives pause to how great that love even really is. It's just kind of amazing that it's that way. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, I think two ways. For one, I think that people do not really realize how abominable they are to the holy God of heaven. And for two, I would say that most folks also cannot fully conceptualize just how glorious it is that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, would love us. And by that I mean, they do not fully apprehend who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was worth more than all of the billions of the creation that He came and died to save. Jesus Christ was the sovereign creator of the universe. And He still loved us enough to come and die for our sins. But Jesus Christ was far more valuable than any number of us you could ever imagine. Is that right? So, I want to talk for a little while about that. There is no subject spoken of or written about maybe as much as the love of God. I would dare say there is no subject that's probably as much misapprehended and little understood as that subject as well. Everybody seems to know that God loves. Everybody seems to know that God is love. And that's all fine and that's all good, but tragically, very few folks seem to know how it is He loves, wherein it is that He loves, or in what way He does. By that I mean this. There are some misapprehensions. First of all, I hear folks say that, well, you know, I just grew up loving God. First of all, I just want to say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God first loved us, right? Nobody loved God first. Nobody alive ever loved God first. Jesus Christ came to this earth because of God's love and commended Himself to us first and foremost. None of you were ever alive when God first loved us. All right? With that said, there's something else I would say. I would say Ephesians chapter 2 reveals something that most folks do not understand. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I want to just say that God's love to us is founded in mercy. It's founded in pity. There was nothing lovable about you. He didn't love us because we were lovely. He didn't love us because of some affectionate magnetism of some sort. A young man is a young lady appeals to a young man, and I suppose vice versa. I don't know, for various reasons, because of their eyes or their form or their personality or whatever. You had none of that. God loved you when you were solely unlovely. There was no attribute of character. There was no attribute of affection or anything else that would recommend you to God, and yet nevertheless, in His great love, He loved us. And He loved us, folks, out of pity. He loved us out of mercy. So let me, having established that, say just a couple other things, and then we're going to get off in this. I want to preach to you this morning about love so great. It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Can we establish, first of all, that it's a great love? A great enough love that God, the sovereign of the universe, saw fit to make it possible that He Himself should come in the person of Jesus Christ to die for that creation. Now, I know in legends and myths there are all kinds of gods, small g gods, that came down to this earth and intermingled themselves with men in various ways, shapes, and forms. But I just want to say, the truth of the matter is the sovereign of the universe, the God of heaven, loved you enough to become a man so He could come die for you, and that when you were His enemy. Jesus Christ didn't die for His friends. Jesus Christ died for His enemies. He died when you were His enemy. That's a remarkable thing. He became subject to His own fallen creation, which was at enmity with Him, and still died and offers His great love wherewith He loved us. So that said, I have something else to mention. I'd like to establish, secondly, that very seldom is it that the sinful fallen creation really fully apprehends how great a love it is that God bestowed. By that, I mean the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." I just want to say that men all the time dally and flirt with this idea of God loving because they know that God loves and that God is love. But very seldom is it that they fully, truly understand just how it is and where it is that that love is administrated and how it comes to us. I'll give you a perfect example. Let me have you turn one more time back to John 11. Then I'll have you hold on to Ephesians 2 for just a minute. But in John 11, here is a perfect example of this. And this is, of course, the passage where Lazarus both dies and is resurrected by Jesus Christ. But at this point, Lazarus is sick. And notice verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we establish God loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. He loved them so much, therefore, that when he heard Lazarus was sick, therefore he abode yet 2 more days and waited. I dare say, if God loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we think, boy, that's a strange way to show it. Waiting around for 2 more days till he dies. That's just it. Man doesn't get it. Now look, I can't hit everything. I'm not even sure that I've conceptualized everything. I'm sure there's probably 100 things that somebody else here could say about the love of God than I'm going to say this morning. But I'm preaching on love so great, and I want to point out a handful of things to you. God's love, first of all, and we'll be back to John 11 in a second. But God's love is so great that He dispensed it all in one place. Now, I don't know how many of you are money investors here. I'm sure that if you have $1 million to invest, would you let me know? No, I'm kidding. If you have $1 million to invest, I'm sure if you get sound advice from financial people, you'll probably be told you need to make sure and not put your eggs all in one basket. You need to make sure and spread things out, because after all, one thing could crash, you're still covered if that happens. Well, I want to say that God's love is so great that the only reasonable and fitting thing was for Him to put it in one secure, accessible spot. The Bible says this, we already saw it this morning in Sunday school. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, all the day long we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you'll see there and listen close enough to know that all the love of God is in one spot. He didn't spread it out in 7 different baskets or 12 different sacraments. No such thing. He put it all in one accessible spot, only one spot. That's how great God's love is. He put it in Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, it says that God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But all that love is in Jesus Christ. Titus says it differently. He says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But it's only through Jesus Christ our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, God's love is great enough that He put it in one spot and one accessible spot only, and that is in Jesus Christ. It's all there. You don't get it in part from here and from there and other places. This is not a brownie points movement. You have all the love of God in Jesus Christ, or you have none of the love of God. It's all in Him. Somebody that is not in Jesus Christ does not have the love of God. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, a provision made is not a promise received. And God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and He commendeth His love to us in Christ Jesus, right? Those are provisions made. But a provision offered is not the same thing as a gift received. I'll give you an example. I know that Noah was one of only 8 people that survived the flood back in his day. So there were 8 people on the ark. I know the rest were animals. We also know that that ark was a type of Jesus Christ and our salvation. And so, allow me a little bit of liberty to say, if one of us had walked up to Noah in that day and said, God promised me safety and security and life if I would come to you and get in that ark. And Noah would say, yes, certainly that's true. You just go right up that ramp and go in that ark and you'll be safe, secure, and have life. And I say, but I would like to hang around out here for a while. Because God, after all, promised me safety and security. And Noah says, if you don't go up that ramp and through that door, you have no safety. You have no security, and you have no life. And sure enough, somebody that didn't enter in came under the wrath of God just like all the other wicked people in the world, though they knew the answer, though the provision had been made for them. Do you understand? Ladies and gentlemen, a provision offered is not the same thing as a gift received. God poured all of His love out in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the storehouse. He is the choke point. He is the Y in the road. If you take the wrong Y, you've got a problem. If you refuse to go single file into the kingdom of God through the door, a very narrow, straight door, that is Jesus Christ, you're not going. If you think there is some sort of corporate entry where you can enter this door in ranks of 100 wide, it's not possible. It's one man at a time, and only one. The love of God is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It is offered nowhere else. I would mention to you that you cannot get a little here and a little there. I mentioned the sacraments earlier. What makes sense to man is to do this by brownie points. I'm religious. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. I go to church. I'm faithful in church. I've never murdered anybody. And by the time you add all this up, I have all these brownie points added up. And each of them contributes to my value to God. And I get a little love here and a little love there because I honor these things that God loves. And that is not the way it works. You can't go get it in 7 or 70 or 50 or 500 different places. The love of God is found in one singular accessible place, and that is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ only by faith. I've always loved the story of the rich guy, very rich man. His wife died and had delivered him a son. The little boy grew up till, and he was about 12 or 14 when he too died of some fever or flux or some such thing. And having died, of course, the man was left alone, a widower, and with no other children, continued to build his empire and his vast financial holdings and property holdings. And as he grew older and older, with his riches continuing to pile up, his lawyers and his estate managers would come to him and say, sir, where is your will? We have to get your will ready. You're now 70 years old. You're now 75 years old. We have to get this will sorted out. You have tremendous holdings. It's tremendous wealth. You want to make sure and leave it to those that you want to have it. And he just never would commit to sitting down. And so one day, sure enough, he died. And the lawyers all scrambled around, the estate managers all scrambled around. They could not find this man's will. And again, millions and millions of dollars worth of holdings, millions and millions of dollars worth of properties and buildings and such. And so this dragged on out, and nobody knew where to dispense the man's holdings. And so finally they conceded that they would basically sell off the estate, the stuff within the house anyway, and at least get a start on it. It was all in the courts being battled out. And so essentially they just had this grand rummage sale and had several days of it where they sold stuff in the house, valuable paintings, art, statues, furniture, everything in the world. And finally there were just a very few things left, among the which was a portrait he had painted of his son when the son was about 10 years old. And nobody seemed very interested in that. Everybody wanted the riches. Everybody was interested in the property, the money. You had brothers-in-law and sisters-in-law and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters fighting and scrapping with each other about where and who would get these vast holdings. Finally, on that last day when they just had a few things left to sell, there was a little old lady that kind of crept in there. She was, I say a little old lady, she was 50 or 60 years old. She had been the housekeeper and something of a nanny to the son, the rich man's son that had died. And she saw the portrait. She said, I have to have that. I nursed that little boy. I changed that little boy. I bathed that little boy. I loved that little boy. I was there when he died. I have got to have that portrait. She bought that portrait for a petty sum, just a few pennies. Took that portrait home, was going to hang it on the wall, and behind the portrait, behind a piece of paper, stuck to the back of the portrait, was found the will. Willing to the holder of that portrait, everything. Now, folks, that guy loved his son. And that's what you get in Jesus Christ. Notice something else. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we read this. And I'll say again that the love of God is so great as to be dispensed all in one place in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I would point out to you that fallen man is a great deal more stupid than he thinks he is. We all think we're pretty smart, okay? But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Man quickly becomes deluded because he thinks he's wise about even spiritual things when he's not. I remember when our kids were little, you know, we would hear all the time, Mommy, we need some gum. Mommy, we need some ice cream. Now, I've been known to use that a couple times myself, but yeah, you learn that. You learn pretty quickly that parents have a different view of needs than the children. I can assure you of this, that God has a different view of needs than you do. I remember when the kids were little, and maybe even larger, we'd have... You know, you have three meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then there's a snack. Well, sometimes we would really throw a kink in the whole shebang because Mars would feed the kids breakfast, and then on a day off or something like that, we'd go out to eat at 3. So it's between lunch and dinner, or lunch and supper. So we eat at 3 and just stuff ourselves full, and about 6 o'clock, the kids are going, when are we going to have supper? Because they're confused. You got to have 3. It doesn't do to just have 2. Because we need supper. Well, again, I mean, an adult's view of what's needed is quite a bit different than the kids. I'd say this. When you get grown up, like a lot of us adults, we assume that we know what we need. And the truth of the matter is, I doubt very seriously if 1% of the population knows what they really need. And if they're not reading their Bible, they're deluded about what they need as well. Now, folks, what I'm saying is this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, you have a God that foresaw and met your needs by His pity and mercy and love towards us. There aren't many lost guys that'll stand up and say, my sins are my problem. My problem is that I am dead in trespasses and sins. My sins are my problem. The reason I am unmarried, the reason I am divorced, the reason I am alienated from my children, the reason I live under a bridge, the reason I am a dope addict is because of my sins. Most men never quite get around to saying that on their own. And that's my point. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves us enough so as to meet our needs. Long before you had the sense enough to know, God met your needs in taking care of your sins. Before He even revealed it to you, Jesus Christ had died for your sins and made it possible for you to be quickened together with Him. That is not high on the list of the average lost guy's thinking. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't even understand it. I just want to say, it is so great a love as to meet our needs, even when we didn't even understand it. You go on down the passage there. Notice verse 2, in those sins, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. When you talk to the average guy on the street and say, hey bud, what's your problem? He never says, tell you what my problem is. My problem is the course of this world. I am walking according to the course of this world and I need to change courses. They don't say that because God met your needs by foreseeing it, foreseeing you needed a quickening in Jesus Christ, foreseeing that you needed to be delivered from your sins, foreseeing that you needed to be delivered from the power and evil of this present world, to be delivered from its course, and by the way, to be delivered from the spirit that now works in it. You didn't see that. The average guy doesn't see that. But God's love is great enough that He met our needs and made provision for those needs long before any of us even understood. How many of you understood 5 years before you were saved that what you really needed was a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ? You didn't understand that. Who would have thought blood would have been the answer to all your problems? Well, you never would have. And so God made provision for you, and then one day showed you so that you could, in one simple step, come to Jesus Christ, be washed in the blood, and receive all the love of God that's accessible in one place, Him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a great love where God places that love in one spot that's easily accessible, and you go and get all of it in one spot because He can't entrust it somewhere else. It's so great a love as to dispense it in one spot so as to meet all of our needs. Notice something else. Go back to Mark chapter 10. And again, I'm sure there's 100 things that I could say that I have not said in this line, along this line. So you can come along and get your own sermon up and come preach it to me sometime and show me what I've missed. But look in Mark chapter 10. And notice something else we can learn about this great love wherewith He loved us. Not only did He dispense it all in one place, not only did it meet all of our needs. Notice Mark chapter 10 and go down to verse 17. And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Notice He loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now it's said there in verse 21 that Jesus Christ loved that young man. Okay, I know there are dispensational implications in this passage. I would remind you, Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ has not even died yet, right? We're still stuck back in that seam where the Lord is trying to make the transition from law to grace. And so there are some things they hear a little different. However, this much we can say. This guy had the right attitude. Notice verse 17. You will have to agree that he was humble, right? He came and kneeled. You have to admit that he was respectful, master, right? I meet lost folks on the street every week that are neither humble nor respectful. They don't have to respect me, but boy, they should respect God. And they don't. I notice further down in verse 17 that he is concerned about eternity. And I notice furthermore down in verse 20 that he is thoroughly moral. Those Ten Commandments he had all done. He had done all. And you would find, you'd have to search around pretty hard to find a better man than that. So in verse 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding him, loved him. Now from there, let me put myself in the mindset of the average mainstream Christian today. If Jesus loved him, then that must mean that he's entirely okay. I mean, so come right along with me. You don't have to do anything else. I love you just the way you are. You don't have to understand anything else. Just come with me and all will be well. But that's not what he said. It's not what he said. He said, one thing thou lackest. Ladies and gentlemen, the great love wherewith he loved us is shown to us to point out our sins and failures. Okay? Today, folks do not want to hear about their sins and failures. So now you have a salvation being offered by many churches and many places that basically ignores sins and failures. But Jesus Christ is not like that. The great love wherewith he loved us so much as to point out our sins and failures. He said, this guy, he said, you lack yet one thing. If you'll do this, we'll be in good shape. I recall to your memory the Samaritan woman at the well. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to her. They parry back and forth with words for a little while. And finally she says, yeah, Lord, I'll take that water. Give me that water that I thirst no more. He said, okay, go get your husband. And she said, oh, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you're right about that, because thou hast had five husbands, and the one that thou now hast is not thy husband. Now, see, folks, for the average mainline evangelical, for the mainline fundamentalist, if that woman had said, yea, Lord, give me the water of life, give it to me, I want that water, man, he would have had her down praying a prayer after him within a nanosecond. But that's not how Jesus Christ works. The Lord said, okay, go get your husband. Well, he forced her to admit she didn't have a husband. Then he exposed her and said, you've had five and the one you have now is not. Folks, he made her face her sin. He made her face her failing. Here is Simon Peter and denies the Lord at the fire. And the Lord, a few days later on that ship, beckons them in and they come into the shore. Simon Peter swims to the shore. And he said, Simon Peter, you said a few days back that you loved me more than the rest of these guys love me. Lovest thou me more than these? And he forced Simon Peter three times in John 21 to face his failings, to face his sin, to face the fact that he had done exactly what he said he would never in a thousand years do. Now, folks, I just want to say, whoever said that it's unloving to point out somebody's failings? Because I tell you, he loved us with a love, a great love wherewith he loved us, and pointed out one man after another's sins and failings. He loves you enough to chasten you. He loves you enough to rebuke you. He loves you enough to not leave you in your sins unmolested. We just want to be left alone. I'm gay. I want to stay gay. Don't mention my gayness. Oh, he'll mention your gayness for sure. He's not going to leave you alone. If you're selfish, angry, petulant, He's going to deal with you about those things. You know why? Because He really, really loves you. And that's not how we think. If you really, really love me, you won't mention it. That's not the way it works. Right? Notice something else here, if you would. Look in John 11. I promise you we'd go back to John 11. Give me just a minute to develop this. John 11. So great a love. So great a love as to dispose it all in one place, Jesus Christ. So great a love as to meet all of our needs when we didn't even know we had those needs. So great a love as to point out our sins and failings. Look in John chapter 11, and again, notice with Lazarus being sick in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus, notice, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. That, therefore, in verse 6, kicks Christian feel-goodism right in the slats, man. I mean, He said He loved them. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, because He loved them. When He had heard about the sickness, to us, He rushed right over with sirens blaring. That's not what happened. He waited 2 days. It makes no sense to us. That hurt. It makes no sense to us. You love me, you move fast, come on in. Rescue the situation. Instead, He waited. Now, it said in verse 4 that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. This passage goes on for a while, and He has a couple of run-ins with the sisters after Lazarus is dead. Notice verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." You must have missed that day in biology class, because he's been dead 4 days and he stinks to high heaven by now. Right? She's got it down, and Jesus must be just dumb. "For he hath been dead 4 days." Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Now, he's referring back to verse 4. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is that the Lord Jesus Christ, His love is so great to us as to reveal the glory of God to you. That, therefore, back in verse 6, shows you that Jesus Christ intended and fully did carry out the desire to wait some time, and perhaps even allow Lazarus to die. He is the sovereign of the universe. He knew that Lazarus would die. And Lazarus did die. And He waited anyway. Why? To show those two women, and perhaps that generation, and Lazarus, the glory of God. Now, you know what that teaches you? Those three people needed to see the glory of God worse than they needed to have the sick healed. They needed to see the glory of God worse than not dying. They needed to see the glory of God worse than not crying. They needed to see the glory of God more than they needed to be happy. They needed to see the glory of God more than they needed to be relieved of 4 to 6 days worth of misery. My point, folks, is that Jesus Christ arranged this whole scenario and waited just so that those people could go through this dark time so that they could see the glory of God when Jesus Christ raised up Lazarus. They needed to believe to see the glory of God. Therefore, they had to go through some stuff to see the glory of God. God loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so he didn't relieve them immediately. He didn't rush in a carriage down the road to find Lazarus just on the brink of dying. He waited till Lazarus was dead. He waited until Lazarus had been dead 4 days before he ever showed up and said, "Hey, how you guys doing?" Because they needed to see the glory of God. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I know that when you go through problems, your tendency is to only want one thing. Relief. Rescue me. Get me out of this. When I go through something, I just want to be relieved. Well, I dare say that it may not be the Lord's first option to just come relieve your tension and your stress. It's the Lord's first option to glorify Himself and to glorify His Son. And you're going to have to go through some things to see God glorified. Boy, by the time this thing is all over with, those three people are the happiest people in Israel. They are the most joyous people in Israel because they saw the glory of God. But somebody had to die first. Somebody had to go through something first. Right? Notice something else. Look in John 13, just a couple of chapters over. Let me point out to you down in verse 34 what the Lord was trying to teach with this. John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So there's the love of God. As Jesus Christ loved us, we're to love one another that way. So what happened in this chapter? Well, going all the way back to verse 1, Feast of the Passover, they are gathered together in the room. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That is so Peter, amen? But the context of that is resolved down in verse 34. Christ loved us, we're to love each other that way. Well, this love is manifested with a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. Okay? The great love wherewith God hath loved us is revealed to us in that He is willing to minister to us beyond our needs. Now look, you needed Him to die for your sins so that you could be alive, so you could get out of your sins. In John chapter 11, maybe you've experienced that the Lord had to hurt you before you could have seen the glory of God as you need to see it. By the time you get to chapter 13, there's something else that comes up. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ doing something He does not need to do. Now, He needed to die for your sins to resolve your transgressions. He needed to die for your sins so that He could rise from the dead, so you could be quickened with Him. Man, He didn't have to wash those disciples' feet. It didn't have to be done. But Jesus Christ came into this world to be ministered unto, not to minister, or to minister, not to be ministered unto, to give His life a ransom for many. My point is, if you stop and think, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ has not just ministered to your needs. Man, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone so far in giving you so much more than what you need. Right? The foot washing is lost on us a little bit because we don't walk around in sandals anymore in dusty roads. We have, a lot of us keep our shoes on in the house, and so it's just kind of not an issue. But think about it in this way, ladies. If Jesus Christ the King of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, showed up at your house and cleaned your toilets, scrubbed out your bathtub. How would you feel? Wouldn't you feel a little sheepish? Gentlemen, you probably pray that the Lord fixes your car. Sometimes. I've prayed that before. Didn't work. But seriously, if you walked out into your garage one morning and there is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords underneath your car pulling your transmission, you would have to say that Jesus Christ was ministering way beyond your needs. If you stop and think about it and will put aside the spirit of ingratitude and fussiness and cantankerousness, you will be able to discern that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone so far beyond your needs. It's unbelievable. You have friends. You don't need them. You have companionship. You would have survived without companionship. You've got a wife and kids that love you. You could have survived without that. People do. You have money to spend. You don't have to have more money than to buy food and clothes. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Truth is, you have more than you need. Jesus Christ has gone so far beyond what you need. It's not even funny. His love, His great love wherewith He loved us. Think about Jesus Christ kneeling before your chair and washing your feet and wiping off your feet with a towel He has around your waist. And it's humbling. Folks, let me ask you a question. If you can conceive and know that this was intended for you just as much as it was intended for those 12 disciples, 11 disciples, can you tell me why it is that you have any identity problems or esteem problems with Jesus Christ? If He is willing to kneel before your chair and wash your feet, what esteem problems do you have? What else do you need to be shown to you? He died for your sins and He has ministered to you far, far beyond your needs. That's how great a love it is wherewith He loved us. Amen? One more thing to show you, very briefly. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now again, there are dispensational considerations here and all that, but just notice in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, this church, to know that I have loved thee." And that verse shows that Jesus Christ brings His church out, His bride out, and said, "This is the one that I love." You have Revelation 19 where the bride of Christ, Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. The bride of Christ is revealed. He said, "This is my bride. This is the one that I love." For the whole world to see. The theme in love stories and romances is that a lot of times one person, call it the man, is very high socially, culturally, above the woman. And so she has this problem with thinking she's not good enough for him. And so over and over in everything from Little House on the Prairie to love stories and such, you have the princely man who has chosen the less than princely girl. And in time, because she's wrestling with it, he reveals her publicly and shows that he loves her to the whole world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, His great love wherewith He loved us, He has chosen us, the bride of Christ. We have a 2,000-year history. And one day we're going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ as His bride. He is going to reveal us to the entire universe the great love wherewith He loved us. Now, like I said, I'm sure there are 30 or 40 other things I could say about the love of God here this morning that would illustrate His great love wherewith He loved us. I hope this has been a help to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You this morning, and all of us know by knowledge, perhaps even trivial knowledge for some, that You loved us and gave Your Son to die for us. It's become a cliche. It's become something, Father, that men almost skip right over and don't even stop, don't even pause to think about it. It ought not be that way, Lord. I pray this morning You might have made this real to somebody here. If there's somebody that's lost, never received Christ as their Savior, may they realize the great love wherewith You loved us and gave us the opportunity to come clean from our sins, Father, and to be born again and get to heaven and be in the kingdom of God without any reproach. For those of us that are saved and been saved for a long time, may You, in our hearts and minds, reaffirm these truths and help us to be able to reflect some on just how great the love is wherewith Thou hast loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple of seconds. Let me ask you if there's anybody here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have doubts that maybe you're not in the love of God, I can only tell you this. God placed all His love in one spot. He placed His love in one spot, and it's on your prerogative to go and get it. He tells you where it is. It's not hard to access. It's not hard to get there. His love is in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is there. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are there. Forgiveness is there. Acceptance is there. Joy is there. A reason to live is there. But His great love wherewith He loved us is there. And you can know the name of Jesus Christ, and you can pray in His name. And if you've never received Him, if you've never trusted Him, it is possible for you to know these facts and die and still go to a devil's hell. Because you're called to go to Jesus Christ by faith and partake of that love wherewith God loved us. Is there anybody here that would say that maybe that might be the case with you, that you're just not certain, but you would like to be certain, you would like to have some answers? Would you raise your hand and let me see? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like for you to come so we can show you out of the Bible how you can know, how you can understand. If there is nobody lost, then that means we're all saved. How long has it been since you thought carefully about the love, the great love wherewith He loved us? And what all that means. Have you fallen for some of the false ideas about, oh, I don't know, God loving you like you would love somebody else? That He would act as you see fit instead of as He sees fit. That He might wait and let you suffer for a while and go through something. That He might show you something greater. That is a function of His great love wherewith He loved us. All too often, people get mad, upset, frustrated with God, walk away, don't want to serve, don't want to go to church, because they don't understand what God's trying to show them. Anybody like that here? If so, would you come? Let's stand with number 339 in hand. 339.
I give Thee back the life I have. appreciate you all being here this morning. Back tonight at 5:30 for prayer, 6 o'clock for the service if you can't make it for that. Appreciate the visitors. We're not going to embarrass you, but sure are glad you were here. I hope you'll come back tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it's been a good day. It's been a good week. It's been really busy. I'm sure folks are tired. I pray you'd give us some rest this afternoon. Look forward to coming back tonight. Father, this is a time in the time in time, I guess we could say, that we ought to be fervently busy about thinking about finishing. Father, we need to finish this fight. Lord, we hope you'll help us to go out with strength. May we finish strong. We are in the latter days. There aren't many days left. I pray you might impress upon folks here this morning that today really could be the day, or tomorrow, but there just aren't many days left. We need to be about doing all that we possibly can. Father, thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. Father, may you help it to be real to us. May you impress it upon our minds and hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody.